I think I'm just going to try to add on a little bit to what Gary was started this morning. And Gary talked about being led by the Spirit and maturing in the things of God. Did a marvelous job this morning repeating one of Dave's messages. That's great. It's funny, too, how with God, if you never get the foundation right, He continues to take you back to the foundation. He'll tell you something to do, and if you don't do it, He'll say, okay, I need you to do it. So you try to get stubborn and say, well, I'm not doing that, but I'll do something else. And every time you do that, He brings you back to what He told you to do the first time. Have you ever been that around that mountain a few times? Like, well, God, I'm tired of all this praying in tongues. I'm ready to go do something. What do you want me to do? Go pray in tongues. Yep. No. I'm ready. He's the one who decides when you're ready. It's like when I first moved to the prayer center, I was a well-harnessed mule, gospel mule, and willingly harnessed at the places I've been in the past where I was a workhorse for the gospel, and I moved here from God leading me to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to Pastor Dave's ministry, and sat in the church. I remember telling Christy, even though I preached here before, I said, we're now church members. We have to earn our stripes like everyone else. We came in, sat down, and I went over to Gary and said, Brother Gary, what can I do for you? Nothing. No. Let me do something for your ministry. Let me help you. Yeah, you can help me. Go pray in tongues. No. I'm doing that, but let me do this too. Nope. And I hit a wall everywhere I went trying to get someone to re-harness me. Because there is a false satisfaction in being harnessed for the gospel. Because you're doing it for God. But the parts that missing is you're doing it for God, not He's doing it through you. And so we're going to look at one of the verses Gary mentioned today. Romans 8, chapter 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So Gary's comment was the sons of God here, the proper, I guess from the Greek, the proper understanding of it is the sons of God are the mature sons of God. Say mature. So maturity means something along the lines of growth. There's immature, there's mature. And if you look at children, you understand the difference. So to be led by the Spirit of God, you have to be a son of God. Really meaning it's okay to take time to mature up. Because there's lots of arguments today about being led by God. The moment you're born again, you should be led by God. And but their definition of being led by God means go and do something. And we're not against any of that. And we have to be clear that our assignment here at the prayer center is specific for us. We don't want to judge anyone else for where they're at. God will use everyone where He wants to and where He can. So anyone who preaches Jesus, we think they're awesome. But it doesn't and shouldn't diminish what we're supposed to do either. I had a discussion with someone the other day about what is revival. And I had to be clear the difference between waiting on revival and pressing into revival. And we're not waiting on revival because that kind of implies that we're waiting on God to do something He already did. But we're pressing into revival because our definition of revival is very specific. Let me give you an example of our definition, or my definition, I guess I'd say, but I believe it's our definition of revival. Let's go over to the book of John, chapter 14. And we'll talk about our definition of revival. Most assuredly, verse 12, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Now let's just stop there and let's decide if that verse is true or not. Is that verse true? You have to decide for yourself. That I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. So Jesus tells them that there is access to do what he did. that is what we call a spark or a avenue to revival, which is to do what Jesus did. And this is a very powerful statement, that you can do what Jesus did. And I'm going to go back in my time and back in time with for myself and go through some of the preaching that I heard and teaching that I heard as a young man that helped me get busy for God and become a workhorse for the gospel, but it stunted my growth at the time. So the moment you stop believing this verse to be true, let me read it again. John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. The moment we stop believing this verse to be true, that's the moment we stop growing in the Spirit. Because we have decided to lower the bar down to a standard that we can achieve. And we can achieve as men many great things. We have, being Canadian, I can tell you that Canadians love to get together as a group and accomplish things. We can do it in the natural, and we can do it in the natural for God. But when we look at the greater works and the works that Jesus did, we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and I'm just going to read verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So this is a work of Jesus. He healed them all. Please say that with me. He healed them all. The argument that someone brought to me about revival was, well, this group's over here doing this, this group's over there doing this, and you guys are just sitting there praying. Revival's here. Let's go do it. You shouldn't be waiting for a revival. And I said, no, we're not waiting for a revival. We believe in revival. We're pressing into revival. But let me tell you what our definition of revival is. He healed them all. That is a promise of Jesus to you specifically. That is for you to believe that you can walk in a place where everyone you pray for or everyone who comes to you for prayer is healed. He healed them all. The works that I do, you can do also. And the moment you let go of that verse, you let go of that promise, that allows you to lower the standard, and then you get to describe what revival is. So when you drive down the streets of Tulsa, Oklahoma, on a regular August, I don't know if they have August, in the fall time, you'll normally see 15 churches or more on the one street that have on their sign, revival. This date, come and enjoy. So they have defined revival as a meeting of excitement. I've heard revival described and accepted as an exciting service, a service where many people came to the altar, where many people got excited about the things of God. I've heard revival described as many different things. Revival described, we had 2 people healed out of 20 revival. Now, we praise God for the 2. We don't want to diminish that. But don't redefine revival as being something that isn't what Jesus said, which is, you can do the works that I do. Jesus never turned down anyone for healing. No one came to Jesus for a miracle of healing and left discouraged. No one came to Jesus and he said, well, let's try this out, see if this works. Everyone who came to Jesus was healed. So if we want to redefine the revival, that allows us to change our definition of where we should stand. And it's an important, I think, today, just because we're doing a lot of talking about Joel's army. And the reason we're preaching about Joel's army is because we believe that everyone can walk in this promise that Jesus said. That it's not just for the callings, it's not just for the giftings, but it's a promise to you as a person, as a child of God, that you can have and walk in the things that Jesus did. Not because you're called to be an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, but because you're a child of God, there's a place that you and I can walk where the people we pray for are healed, not some of them, not 10%, 80%, not 99%, all of them are healed. And if we lower that standard, we can feel better about ourselves and better about our life, but we're never going to grow to the standard that he says that you can be led by the Spirit and you can walk in the power of God. And this is why it can seem off to some people when they look in and see your life and say, what are you doing? Well, I'm praying. And I remember when we moved here and people were expecting me to launch out in ministry, and the Lord told me, I want you to sit down and pray. I don't want you traveling and preaching. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. Well, God, I know you already. And as soon as I sat down and prayed, I hit areas of my flesh I didn't know I had, of unbelief I didn't know I had. And I got a phone call from someone, and they said, well, how's it going? Good. How's your ministry? Going great. Well, when's your next meeting? Oh, I don't really have anything scheduled right now. Oh, because in our past, my past, your success as a preacher was how busy you were, how many posters you were on. You know, we love to put our calendar up. I used to put my calendar up and say, here's my calendar. It was booked full. And then I had to take it down because it was empty. And it was empty because God chose for me, it's better for you to be quiet than to preach the stuff you think you know, but you're not right about. And so the question was, well, when's your next meeting? Well, I don't really have one. And, well, when's the last time you preached? Well, it's been a few months. Pause. I thought you launched out into ministry. They didn't say this, but this is what they were thinking. I thought you launched out in the ministry. You must be failing because you're not busy in the gospel. But I wasn't failing. I was succeeding because I was being led by God into a place of prayer because God wanted me to grow up. God wanted me to grow up so I could do more for him than what I was able to do at that place. See, if you think being led by the Spirit is just the moment you're saved, now you can be led by the Spirit, meaning it's a choice. You just have to listen and obey. The reason you're not walking in miracles is because you're not listening and obeying. Then you remove growth from the process. You remove spiritual growth as being a part of your walk. Spiritual growth is important. I'm going to show you some of the deception the devil likes to work in. So it says that in Matthew, he healed them all. Anything less than that means we have not met the benchmark of a real revival. That when people come, whether they're broken, whether their child is born broken, they won't leave here discouraged. Let me just pause there, because here's the way it used to be. Because this is before I ran into Pastor Dave, or God arranged for me to run into Pastor Dave, or more specific, God arranged for me to run into the message of praying in tongues and spiritual growth. It was all about the busyness. And we got busy for the gospel. And I'm for being busy as long as you're growing. But it's easy to get to switch them out, thinking the more busy you are, that you're close to God. I had a relationship with God in my early days where I was busy for him and I felt great about him, about my relationship, but I found out it was in my busyness that I felt worthy because I was busy for God. And when God withheld me from being busy, I felt unstable, unworthy, because I had replaced intimacy with activity. I'd replace busyness with knowing him. Some of you, if not all of you, have been down the same path that I'm talking about. And so in our attempt to explain the gospel, explain revival in our life, we would go out witnessing and then we'd come back. I remember one time I took a bunch of young people out witnessing at a church. We were out on the streets and our testimony was we had this many people saved. And then as I came back home to our home church and announced how many people got saved, the pastor that the church we were at in a different city, because we had a youth group that we had a band that we did outreach with, a drama team. We had a little power team, a bunch of little 16-year-olds who would rip phone books in half and break bricks with their head, break baseball bats. I mean, we had our own little performance that we'd go out and win souls. And I honestly believe that anything you do to get people saved is good stuff. So we come back, and my testimony didn't line up because we had so many people saved, but in church on Sunday, he didn't have that many people show up. Maybe, let me say that again, because you've experienced this. You know, a church says, we had a great outreach. We had 100 people get born again. And then on Sunday, the church grows by two. Well, what kind of salvation was that? Where they're born again, but they don't feel the need to show up to church. We had one guy come through talking about salvation, and he was on his announcement sheet like the best soul winner in the world. And he had said, well, I've led almost 1 million people to the Lord, something like that. And we're like, wow, we want to learn from this guy. But his testimony was how to get people to say the sinner's prayer. And it wasn't even from their heart. It was just, he said, normally if I talk to someone, hey, do you know Jesus? No. Well, can I pray for you? Okay, I'll let you pray for me. I don't want Jesus, but I'll let you pray for me. Well, let me pray for you. Lord, help this man. Thank you for touching him. Hey, will you just say this after me? Lord, come into my heart. And after they say it, he marks that off as a check mark, born again. I now got 1,000,001 saved. And he was missing the point where they have to believe in their heart and speak with their mouth. And he'd have them just share. And many of us in our past, we've been tempted to go down that road of manufacturing testimonies to make it match with the word instead of having an honest testimony of what revival really is. And this is when we go to a healing service and help me, Jesus. And I say this because you come out of a service, you can make it political, where it can be the positive slant or the negative slant. So someone comes up for prayer, we announce that they're healed, but really it's more about the announcement to make everyone feel that God did something rather than the honest truth of what really happened. And there's been an onslaught of broken people, more broken because of this than anything else. And this is where I quit dragging people out of wheelchairs. I quit putting pressure on them, because if I put pressure on people, then they will say something just to get out of it, including, are you healed? Yeah, yes, I am. I can't do that right now. I love to pick on Kevin. I won't pick on him, but I love to pick on Kevin. He's kind of shy until you get to know him. I could put pressure on him, and like I can put pressure on you to give me a good testimony in front of a crowd. And so many people have been advertised of having their healing, and really it wasn't finished, but they left discouraged. Or one person gets healed. How about this? One person has something wrong with them, and you have the identical thing. They get up and testify they're healed from the service. Nothing happened to you. How do you feel when you leave a service when you're the one who did not get healed? That's not all. Revival has to be termed as everyone who came for a miracle was healed. Not one baby was left. Okay, your baby's healed. Yours didn't take for some reason. We don't know why, but your baby didn't get healed. But the other one did, so praise God for that one. And if we emphasize only the one, then we lower the standard. And this is why I believe God has focused us on revival, on pressing in. And so when I was sitting there praying and God was showing me stuff that I thought I believed that I didn't believe, he wouldn't let me preach. I remember begging him, please let me go get a job. Let me do something. Nope, won't do it. Just wanted to rub my nose in my unbelief. That's all he wanted to do. Until I dealt with it. And the question came, well, how many people have you witnessed to people? How many people have you led to the Lord? Because it was so foreign from my past spiritual growth. Spiritual activity was normal, but spiritual growth was abnormal. Like, why are you wasting so much time praying when you could be doing? If we're not careful, we'll miss the point that Gary made this morning as he shared one of Pastor Dave's old messages. again, bringing us back to our foundation. Well, Gary, why are you preaching? Why are you preaching a 25-year-old message? We need something new. See, again, what do you mean we need something new? If we don't do the things in the beginning, how are we going to get to the new stuff? And no one isn't just hearing, it's making it part of you, part of your life. So I'm going to ask Jake to go get one of his kids. Eva would probably be the best one to get. I'm going to use her as an example today. And we're going to look a little bit at why the devil wants you to quit growing spiritually and to just get busy doing. Because if you lower the mark of what revival is, there's things you can do in the flesh, in the natural, in the name of God. But there's things you can't do in the spiritual until you are a son of God. You're mature enough to handle it. So, Eva, can I ask you a favor? Your dad will help guide you. But I want to ask Eva to move this chair right here, Jake, and just move it over across the way. No, no, not you, Eva. Now, as you watch this, I want you to see it, someone be led by her daddy. She's taking instructions by her daddy. So she's being led. So I don't want us to confuse hearing the Father with maturity. They're two different things. Keep trying, Eva. You're doing good, sweetheart. She's trying to obey her dad. And for those listening, the chairs are linked together. So this sweet little girl, how old is Eva now?
She just turned five.
Just turned five. I keep thinking she's like, you know, three. Stuck at three forever. So she's trying to unlink the chair. She can lift the chair, move it, but she can't unlink it. She's trying. Keep going, honey. You're doing good. She's trying to obey her daddy. She's trying really hard. But what is she lacking but the information and knowledge of how to do it? And so many believers, let's go back to Romans. Chapter 8. Keep trying, Eva. You're doing good, honey. She's still trying. God bless her. She's working hard. And this is me working for the gospel, trying to bring revival, trying to make it happen, trying to do the things of the gospel, but not being led by God to do specific things. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And what Gary brought out the last few weeks is the sons of God here is a mature son who can do the Father's business. Is that okay? Yeah, Gary's giving me the nod that I'm not messing up his message. But it's a mature son, not just a born son, a birth son, but a mature son. Now she's trying to tell her dad what to do. See, some of you are just like this. God, it's your fault. You're doing good, Eva. You're so proud of you. Keep trying, honey. And the problem is these chairs are linked together like a pew. They're kind of got just a little link. You just have to lift it and try. Keep going. Just a little more. So when we're being led by the Spirit, it's important we understand that it's not just hearing God and doing. It's about growing so we can handle what he's asking us to do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Because if it's just being led, it can be preached that you just have to make a choice. That you have to choose to either listen to your flesh or listen to the Holy Spirit. And the reason you're not walking in power, the reason you're not having revival is simply because you're just so lazy and so carnal that you're not willing to listen to the Spirit. Well, here's a little girl listening, doing her best. Look at her. She's still trying. Give her a big hand clap. She's still trying. Keep going, Eva. She's listening to the Father, but her father, or actually the preacher, asked her to do something that is difficult for her to do at her with her understanding. So what father sets their kid up to fail? No good father sets their kids up to fail. So as Gary preached today, you go try to follow God and it fails. It's not because God set you up to fail. It's because you didn't hear God You thought you heard God, but it wasn't God. And a quick verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And Gary again brought up about, he mentioned this verse, but brought up about how this is a group that walked in power, that had miracles and signs and wonders, but he calls them babes and carnal. So they're children of God, but they're babes and living out of their natural thinking instead of their spiritual thinking. There's a difference between being led in the sense of, I'm going to listen to God from now on and do what he says. And that's the only reason you're not seeing success, because you're not listening and doing. Yay! Good job. Now, endurance is the key. Yeah. She unhooked the chair. Now, Eva, if you'll take that chair and put it on the stage, please. Now she's going to take the chair and put it on the stage. The chair's twice the size of her. And look at her go. She's working hard. Keep going, honey. You're doing great. You might have taken an offering up for her. She's preaching preaching better than I am today. Now she's trying. She's pulled the chair over to the stairs. And then, can you put that on the stage? Now she's looking at me like, what are you asking? She's trying. See, this is me in my early days of the gospel, trying to do the revival, trying to participate. She's, and just like her, I gave up. I came to the end of myself. And so when you come to the end of that false teaching, that God will make sure you run into someone who preached to you a path of maturing. Eva, you did wonderful. That was great. So this is Eva. This is Jake and Loris. And I'm going to ask my daughter to come, Ava. Now, Ava's a little older. She's a little more mature. She's 25 now. She's going on 25. She's 12 going on 25. Isn't she pretty? Will you please take that chair and just put it on the stage for me? Now look at her muscle that chair right up. Look at her be able to manage that, because she's older, more mature. Thank you. Great job. This is the difference between being led by the Spirit as a son of God. And we have to make sure we're careful to distinguish the difference. That the reason we're not in revival isn't because we're not listening and we're not obeying or we're not trying. It's because we're not mature enough. Well, preacher, I've been praying for years. Well, that's an indication of how much the gospel in the past has been watered down, and religion has seeped into the true revival, true gospel, and we've accepted a lower standard. Because the only way to say you have a revival, according to the scripture, is if everyone who comes for healing is healed. Everyone. And I'm not saying that, you know, we go out and pray. I'm saying everyone who comes, every baby that's brought, is healed. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 3. Now, the problem that I've run into and you've run into is when you follow God, he begins to take you towards your cross every day. So we're going to look at Jesus here. I'll take the magnifying glass off of us and put it on Jesus. When we're talking about Joel's army, it's not that we're saying everyone's included, let's go, because then we've lowered the standard. When we're talking about Joel's army, it's not to lower the standard so we all get excited that we're included. It's to raise the standard up for the average person, because in our religious churches today, our American gospel today, this is basically how it works. You come to church on Sunday, and on Wednesday, if you're really spiritual, you come Sunday night and Wednesday night. You participate with some activities, and then you come to church on Sunday. And during the week, be a better spouse. Don't yell at your kids too much. Don't cheat on your taxes too much. Don't lie too much. Grow up and give your offering. And then come back next week, because the preachers, the fivefold ministry, that's the two-tiered system where you've got the preachers and the rest of us. Everyone else comes and they're part of the church. But in Joel's army, it says that we're all participants in revival, which means we all have to grow up. We no longer say, well, you know that because you're a pastor. That's the reason I don't know that. We no longer have to call the pastor up and say, hey, will you pray for this person? You'll be the one to pray for them. But it's because we've accepted a higher standard. We will grow to the higher standard that we can handle what God's asking us to do in a revival, which is for all of the believers to participate, not just the preachers. So when we talk about Joel's army, we're not trying to lower the bar so everyone's included. We're trying to raise up the whole family to grow up so everyone can participate. God will not ask you to participate in something you're going to fail at. So there's going to be a seasons where he'll say, sit down and grow up. Well, I want to go and do. Yes, you can go and do, but I don't want you to go and do because you'll go do and damage. I'd rather you sit and grow up so when you go and do, you will produce people of strength. I remember they preached that you can go lay hands on the sick when I was 18 and just saved. And I went to work and I had a guy who was, one guy at work, he was deaf in I think his left ear. And I worked at Burger King at 10 till 6 in the morning because I was volunteering at the church during the daytime. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. He's a Mormon boy. And he got healed. He fell out right there in Burger King in the grease and on the floor and got healed. And he got up, I'm healed, I can hear. And I was so excited. Then the next thing I did was I ruined him by trying to teach him how he was supposed to be. And he never came to church and he never completed his salvation. But he did get healed. Well, we want to be able to not just get people healed, but to bring them into the truth where they can grow up and mature. And that's one of the problems with just going and doing is people are going and doing and they're trying to bring testimonies. When I was in the wheelchair, I'll never forget a little lady prayed for me, a young lady prayed for me at a restaurant. God bless her. She said everything right, but her friend was behind filming, I think for Facebook Live, about I'm praying for someone. The goal of praying for someone should not be so you can tell everyone what you're doing. It should be for them to get healed. So many people have been damaged because a lot of people are broken. I'm a seasoned guy. I've been through the gospel long enough to not be discouraged or to know how to stay encouraged. But there's a lot of broken people who come to you to represent God. And when you claim to represent God but can't walk in the power of God, like Jesus said we could, you come to a dead end. Now the question is this. What are you going to do now? There's a little baby here that was born broken. What are you going to do now? They came to you for prayer. Let me focus on you again just for a second. This is you I'm talking about, not the preacher, not the church you go to. Let me take a little baby born broken, twisted, born that way. It's not its fault. It was born that way. And the mother comes to you and says, will you pray for my baby to be whole? What are you going to do now? You cannot manufacture a miracle like that. You can't just say, we got it done. Now, there's things we can do and give God glory for. This is a miracle that needs to be from God. So what are you going to do? The doctor's given up on helping this baby. You're the one who represents God. The answer is, God, I hit a wall here. I'm trying to do the gospel. I'm stuck trying to move this chair, but I can't get it moved. I need your help. It's too heavy for me. I can't do this. I need God to do this. What do I do? Well, then he'll do probably for you what he did for me. He brought me to the message of praying in the Holy Spirit. See, zeal will take you so far in the kingdom of God. You'll travel around the world. You go do all kinds of things because you have zeal in you to go do something good. But it will take you to also down the road. It'll take you off. The same thing that brought you to God will take you off. Hunger for truth will bring you to God, but it will take you off because you'll start finding truth in other people other than God. So zeal, hunger, ambition, many things will bring you to God, but the only one who gets you to the finished work of the gospel is if you pass that on to the Holy Spirit. and say, zeal is no longer my leader. Hunger is no longer my leader. Passion is no longer my leader. There's people I watch who know how to worship God. I mean, just at the drop of a hat, think they're in worship. They have passion. But I've watched the same people run off chasing angels and sensationalism. And so passion will bring you into God, but then it'll take you away into something else. But the Holy Spirit will never lead you down a failing path. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 3. And I want to just show the difference of how the devil has been able to take people with a heart to serve God, churches with an ambition to do good work for God, and lead them off into a path that will not produce the fruit that Jesus said we can have. The moment we let go of that verse that says that we can pray, every person that comes for prayer is healed, the moment we let go of that standard is the moment that we lower the standard and redefine revival in our own definition. But we are supposed to take that standard and rise up to it, grow up to it. This is if you're wondering, why is he just having me pray, having me fast and worship? Why do we keep going back to that? The old Pastor Dave would come preach, and we'd all be excited for a new revelation. And what would he take you to? Romans chapter 8. I say Romans 8, everyone laughs, because we all know, oh, here we go again, Romans 8. Because our foundation, until we get it to where the Holy Ghost can grow us up, and we yield over and grow up and mature, he's not going to trust us with things that will bring us to destruction. Let's go over to 3 verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay, let's stop everything there. What do you mean the Spirit led him to be tempted by the devil? Well, Jesus had to overcome these temptations. Now, when I just say tempted, if you're tempted, there's something in you that wants it. Is that correct? I mean, if I went out and got something you don't like, is it tempting to you? It's not tempting to you. Here, Jesus was tempted. I want to be clear here, because whatever the devil was offering Jesus, Jesus wanted it. He wanted to do it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called the temptation. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Say hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Well, I can assume what the temptation might be by offering to turn a stone in the bread, and that is that he was hungry. Okay, so we can assume that. Are you okay with that? But he answered and said, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but after every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, I know for me, after I fasted 40 days, I'd have a hard time resisting anything. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So, as I'm preaching this, I want you to see these temptations. The devil doesn't come up with new tricks. These are the same temptations he does for you. He does for every believer. So we'll preach it a little bit and say Jesus was tempted to turn the stone into bread. The devil will attempt to give you provision outside of the will of God. But here's a temptation that's interesting. He took him up to the pinnacle and said, the word says about the Son of God, he shall give his angels charge over you, And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So jump off the pinnacle. I believe the pinnacle here is 200 feet. I'm trying to remember exactly what it is. But it's about, you know, that's a good 12 stories high, maybe. I don't know. 200 feet jump, you're going to die. Now, I'm a macho Canadian mountain-grown kind of guy. And anyone can come to me and say, show me how macho you are. Jump off. Jump and prove to me that you're tough. I don't believe the temptation, because remember, Jesus was tempted. See, he was tempted. That means that Jesus wanted to jump. He put his little toes right on the edge and was wanting, something in him wanted to jump. But I don't believe it was because he was trying to prove how macho he was to the devil. Say, I'll show you who I am, stupid devil. Because most of you aren't interested in that kind of macho-ness. You wouldn't be tempted by that. But something in Jesus wanted to jump off the temple. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a temptation, would it? It's like me taking a plate of broccoli and going to my son, Harris, and say, here, son, I dare you, don't eat it. Okay. Jesus said to him, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. See, I believe here the temptation was that Jesus had to learn who his father was the same way you do. And the devil was saying to him, you're not even the Son of God. You're just crazy. You're a lunatic. You think you know the Father. You don't. You've been listening to many people tell you who you are. Your mother's crazy. You're nuts. If you are the Son of God, prove to yourself by jumping off of this. Because the Word says the angels will catch you, so you won't come to harm. I believe that was the temptation. That's the same thing the devil's going to tell you. You're not going to get to revival. You're not part of Joel's army. You might be part of Jack's army, but you're not part of Joel's army. You're not part of God's revival. Look at you. You're a mess. Look at your weaknesses, your battles. You'll never get there. You're not even called. You're not even an apostle. Why would you even think that? I believe the devil comes and tempts us with the same thing to discourage us, to lower the standard and say, God, I want to fit into your army somewhere. I'll even just clean the shoes of everyone if that's what it takes. The devil's tempt to get the church to accept a lower standard. I believe that's the same temptation that he gave Jesus. You're not Jesus, the Son of God. You're crazy. I think there was a book wrote called The Liar, The Lunatic, something else, three L's, just how Jesus was claimed by many people to be a lunatic. He's crazy to think he's the Son of God. He had to learn who he was the same way you have to learn who you are. If you quit believing that you're a child of God and God has a plan for you to walk in revival in Joel's army, then you'll lower the standard and accept a lower standard and say, this is the best I got because I'm just not that good as everyone else. That guy, I can see God using. That girl, I can see God using. But me, he'll never use because of my past, because of my weaknesses, because of my struggling. That's a lie from the devil. That's a lie from the devil trying to get you to accept a lower standard. And you'll end up preaching a lower standard. Verse 8. And the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. So remember, he tempted. Tempted means that you want what he's offering. Jesus was tempted here. Let's look again. And the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Now, can you imagine Jesus getting on his knees and worshiping the devil? But yet he was tempted. So Jesus wanted, his knees wanted to buckle. And he wanted to get on his knees and I worship you, Beelzebub. What on earth can we think of would be a temptation to Jesus? If it was just a thing that Jesus went through, it wouldn't be a temptation. This was tempting to Jesus. He wanted, there's something in him wanted what the devil was offering him. Let's read it again. And the devil took him up on the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. So what could be that was tempting Jesus? He was tempted. Let me read this again in verse 1 of chapter 4. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So he wasn't led into the wilderness to be talked to by the devil, but was tempted. Something in Jesus wanted to bow down and worship the devil. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not a heretic here. Jesus would never do that, but he was tempted to do it. But remember, God never sets you up to fail. Why would the Spirit of God lead Jesus to be tempted? Because he'd already won. It's like Evander Holyfield. He's a boxer that when he went to fight Mike Tyson, I remember in the 90s, I was so scared for him. And he had kind of labeled himself as the Christian. He had a verse tattooed on his arm, I think, and was going to go fight Mike Tyson, Iron Mike Tyson. I remember watching it thinking, He looks scared. But he said, I know how to fight Mike Tyson. And what you didn't know was he had spent the months prior fighting guys just like Mike Tyson, preparing for the fight. So he knew he was going to win, but he had to fight. And he won, praise God. You know, I don't know if you can praise God for a winning, but I was excited. But Jesus was tempted. He still had to go through the temptation. So what was tempting him? Why? What possible thing could this temptation offer Jesus? Go up and I'll show you the kingdoms of the world. Was it tempted to be, I'll make you the king. You'll be the ruler of the world. You get to tell everyone what to do. Was Jesus even that kind of man that was tempted to be the big shot? I'll be the big shot of the world. I believe here, now I'm preaching because I don't have proof, but I believe here the temptation here, which is every one of us will be tempted by. In fact, I think this is the number one temptation that most Christians fail to, is I believe what the devil was saying to Jesus. I've been given the keys of the kingdoms by Adam. I now own the keys of the kingdom. And the only way you're going to get these from me is if you go through death, the cross, separation from God. That's the only way. Your blood will have to be shed. You'll be whipped. You'll be abandoned. You'll inherit the sin of the world into you. But I'll tell you what, you don't have to go through that cross. You don't have to go through all that stuff. You don't have to, all you have to, if you just bow down and just say, Hail Beelzebub, just say that, just two words, Hail Beelzebub, just one time. I'll give you everything. It's all yours. I give up. You can have the world back. You don't have to go to the cross. And you can accomplish your calling without going through your cross. And I believe that most hungry, zealous, passionate Christians fail right here. Because the devil comes to them, not as the devil, but he comes to them as an angel, as a messenger from God, and says, listen, what's all this talk about mortification, laying your life down? What's all this cross talk about growing? Just here, I'll get you to your calling without going to all that cross. It removes the obedience being led by the Spirit, and it removes growth and just says, let's just go do it. So many Christians now around the world of all denominations are living a powerless gospel. And they've lowered the standard of revival to be how many people come and listen to me, how many likes I get on Facebook, how many people say I'm a great preacher, how many people I witness to, how many people I get to come to church, how many people we pray for has switched with how many people get healed. It's no longer how many people get healed, it's how many people I prayed for. It's no longer how many people got saved, and when I say saved, it's a big difference when they're saved and they follow God. That means they got saved. Than just saying the sinner's prayer and never following God after that. I don't know if that's saved. I can preach that for a while. They say, out of the best crusades, out of the biggest crusades, where they have people come to church or come to the auditorium or come to a stadium, and they come and they make a commitment. You ever seen those old-time crusades where multitudes go down and accept Jesus? I believe the statistic is around 6%, 6 out of 100 who make a commitment at those big crusade altars continue in the gospel. 6%. Well, see, that's a redefinition of revival. That, hey, we had a big crowd. We had 50,000 accept Christ. I remember with my friend Radiant, some of you may know him, he's from India. He was talking about the people who, preachers that go to India and talk about how many people have accepted Jesus. He says, Alan, it's not accurate, because what they do in India, because they have so many gods, is someone comes and preaches Jesus. They say, I accept Jesus, and they put Jesus on the mantle right next to Buddha and or Hinduism and all the other gods. The cow, Jesus, although you can't eat cows. I don't know how people live in India not eat cows. I would be arrested quickly, for sure. Like, what are you doing? Barbecuing? What's that smell? I don't know what you're talking about. You know, put the food away quick. But they put Jesus right next to the cow and say, I worship you both. But a real salvation is denying all the other gods and only accepting Jesus. So we have a redefinition of what revival is. I went to India and had 100,000 people accept Jesus. That was not correct. It's only correct if we say they denied and renounced all other religions and accepted Jesus as their Savior and only Jesus as their Savior. That's a true conversion. But in the attempt to look like revival, in the attempt to look like we're being used by God, we have redefined what revival really is. Because of that, so many people are destroyed. There's a swath of people, broken people, being left more broken in the name of revival, being prayed for, being witnessed to, and left because we've got what we were after. We got our talking point. Do you ever watch politics? Try not to. Especially nowadays, right? But if you watch politics, someone will say something. And if they're on your, if you're on their side and they say something, the other side takes a little segment of what they said and they twist it so it means something else. But if you just take that little sound bite, it's called, I'm taking a sound bite of your statement and one sentence, and I'm using it to mean something else. And so if you're on the one side, you hate those guys, like, what the, that's not what he meant. But if you're on the other side, you say, I knew it. He's a jerk. I knew it. Well, that's what's happened with the gospel. We've taken sound bites. I went and prayed for this person. I've watched people, true story, and I can say this 100 times. And with social media, it's even worse now. But this is before even social media. I've seen it 100 times from typical TV preachers. They come up and they get a testimony for the camera, and then the person walks home and they're not changed. But the preacher got their testimony on camera that they were healed, that they were changed, and then they leave the stage and nothing changed. I watch people get up out of wheelchairs, start the tape. Look at them get up out of the wheelchair. Let's walk, and then we bring him back, and as he's getting back in the wheelchair, the camera stops. Praise God, this man got out of his wheelchair, but yet he's wheeled home by his wife. The preacher got his testimony. The man goes home even more broken. And that's happening every day on our phones around the world today from people trying to walk, trying to be used of God. I get it. Wanting to be a part of God's work. I get it. But you have to listen to him and obey him. And when he says, I want you to sit and pray, why, God? Why? Is Eva still around or is she gone? I'll take you back to our little picture of little Eva, little 5-year Eva, trying to lift that chair. Why does God want you to pray? Why does God want you to take the time to grow? Because be careful to know the difference. Being led by the Spirit doesn't mean a choice. okay, I'm choosing to hear God, and the only reason you're not walking in power, the only reason you're not walking in victory, is because you're listening to your flesh instead of your spirit. Because you know the new nature you got is complete in Him. It's already, you don't get more new nature. We'll grow, but there is a growing. But what grows is our inner man grows. But if it's just a choice, if you're complete in Him, the only reason you're not walking in it is because you're not listening. Well, I know people who can read your mail, tell you what you ate, tell you your address on your driver's license. I know preachers like this, but I know them behind the scenes. And they're not men of God of holiness, but yeah, they can read your mail. Are you impressed with that? Are you impressed that someone can hear God? You shouldn't be. You should be impressed with love, with holiness, with maturity. That should impress you. Not that they're used of God, because as Gary said in 1 Corinthians, we read how they're being used of God, but yet they were called babes. Just like little Eva, she was being used, but she's a babe. They're being used of God in miracles through the gifts, signs and wonders, and they call them carnal. What should impress you is the maturity. And what you should be pursuing as your own person is, I need to grow up. I need to grow up in love, in maturity, in holiness. I need to quit accepting a lower standard, because if I lower the standard, I'm good. God loves you if you're good or bad. The worst person you know, God loves them just as much as they love you. Your holiness does not make God love you more. God loves everyone. So it's not that He doesn't love you because you're not there yet. It's okay for you not to be there yet. It's okay for you to be set into the class and say, I want you to grow. I want you to mature. I want you to take time to mature so you can become the sons of God that He can lead. Let's not lower the standard of revival. The moment we let go of that verse in John, we let go of the verse that says, the things that I do, you will do also. The moment we let go of that verse and we start to redefine revival, we're not waiting on revival in the sense that we're waiting for God to do something new. We appreciate everything that God's doing everywhere around the world. But I can tell you our definition is we're pressing into revival. The revival that says every child that comes in that's broken, every mama that brings in a broken baby, no matter how broken it is, leaves here whole. And it doesn't matter who's preaching. It doesn't matter who they go to. If you're part of the prayer center, we want you to be the one to pray for them. And you see the miracle that God works through you. And then instead of trying to struggling to lift the chair, not being able to do it, getting frustrated, that's what happened to me. I got busy in the gospel doing things, and I got frustrated because I couldn't see the truth of the gospel in my life. I can't get a little baby. I want to get that baby healed. I want to see it happen. But until I can see that happen, then I know I have to change something in my belief system. Something has to change in me. And I won't accept anything but that. And God's the one to put me on this path, not me. I would have been happy just being a pastor of a mega church and having lots of money and no warfare. You know, I would have been happy with all that kind of stuff. I finished a season with Brother Norville where I traveled with him as his helper. I remember I went down to Holtville, California. That's where Bobby's from. Bobby was in these services. A little tiny Assembly of God church. The town itself has maybe 500 people, and the church was, and they're all retired. So here's this little Assembly of God church. The pastor snuck me in for one service Sunday morning. And I remember I got up to preach. I was early 20s. And I'd finished the season of traveling with Brother Norville. So I was about to go into a new season of helping. And I went down. We were doing a conference. Brother Norville was doing a conference. Pastor Dave was preaching there in Palm Springs, California. Holtville is just a couple hours south. I finished packing up from the conference because I was kind of the manager of the conference at 4 a.m. on Saturday or Sunday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning. 4 a.m., I went to the swimming pool because, by God, I was going to spend 1 hour swimming in that pool because I worked all week, and all I could do is see people enjoying the pool while I worked. So I got my work done. I was going to swim in that pool. So 4 a.m, I snuck through the locked door. I found a way around, and I was swimming in the pool in Palm Springs, California. Got my swim in, had about an hour rest, drove down to Hopeville, California, and Pastor Steve Paddock was the pastor. And he said, I just want you to preach one Sunday, or Sunday morning. So I got to preach Sunday morning. Bobby was in there. And I remember intercession hit me right before I preached. And I felt the presence of God. And I began to call out people who had broken body parts. And we had a little powerful week. The pastor wanted me to stay for the whole week. And every night we had miracles. It was just miracle after miracle. Bobby was my favorite because I'd point at him. He'd just fall out. It was like a toy. It wasn't a worked up thing. It just flowed. I mean, we had hearts healed, cancer healed, blind eyes open. We had crippled people walking. One boy from the rehab had no kneecap, and God put a new kneecap in him. It was just miracle after miracle after miracle. And I had to go to Texas, to Harlingen, Texas, because I had a TBN interview the next week. So I had to leave and go there. But I thought, this is it. Alan Taylor Ministries International. God's pleased with my time with Brother Norville. He's launching me into my ministry. And I remember we had miracles in Texas. The same thing happened. And as I was leaving, God told me, this is about probably 15 days after that time in Hopeville. I was saying, Alan Taylor Ministries International, God's launching me out. And the Lord told me, he said, this is just a taste of what I have for you. But now I want you to lay this down. And I want you to go serve Brother Norville some more. And he told me how he wanted to serve Brother Norville. This is for me personally. I'm not saying this is for you, but this is what he told me. I want you to go serve Brother Norville. And the way you do it is you let go of your dreams and you help his dreams come to pass. And I had to let go of the miracles. And I said, God, no, well, I thought you were launching me forward. What's going on? Well, the thing was, he was showing me that I want you to walk like this in the power, but I want you to have the character to go with it, the maturity to go with it. And see, I was like the First Corinthians kid, walking in the power, but immature, that I would teach no matter, it was crazy stuff. And so the path that God has taken me all these years later has been one of maturing and growing, because that's the avenue that God wants from Joel's army, is the authority to come not from your calling, but from your maturity. That's the authority he wants to have the power come through. So God would rather have me stop walking. This is me personally. He requested, because I could have kept the walking in the power. I could have kept in that, kept having miracle services. But he asked me to lay it down because he wanted me to press into more maturity, to grow up some more. How important is our maturity to God? How important is it? Because he wants us to have a real revival. And the moment we let go of that verse and say, well, that's for someone else. God's just interested in me doing something. Wants me to witness, wants me to share, wants me to pray for people. He wants to see people saved. So he will send you to someone when they're ready to be saved. And that's when you're led by him and they get saved. Or to put a positive word, a seed for their salvation later on. Because we have a blanket practice of just going and sharing Jesus, we've destroyed many people. Because we have a blanket practice of just going and praying for the people, we've destroyed many people. If you go to pray for someone and they don't get healed, then he didn't send you to pray for them. Let me say that again. That hit really good. If you prayed for someone and they did not get healed, he didn't send you to pray for them. Because what Jesus did, we're supposed to walk in. Well, I'm not having that happen yet. Well, praise God. I know what you can do. Go find someone who can teach you how to make that happen. Well, who do I go to? What school do I go to? Well, I know of some good Bible schools. I know of some good ministries all around the world that'll teach you about Jesus. But I know of the best teacher. The one who knows exactly how to walk you into your calling, into your place, and to overcome all your temptations and all your struggles. Well, what school is that? How much does it cost? Well, it's actually free. What? Yeah, free. like no charge, was going to cost you everything. He's expensive, but he's free. And that's called the Holy Ghost. He'll be your teacher, your guide, your comforter, and walk you not in error, not walk you off, but walk you directly into your calling. What? Praying again? I've been praying. Well, you're just that big of a mess that you need that much prayer. We all have known that, but now I'm glad you're seeing it finally. Let's don't diminish the school of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a choice. I'm saved. You're born again. Praise God. You just got saved. Now you're ready to go in a revival. Let's go. You know, like I remember one time we had a young man. His name was Danny. Danny today is a pastor and goes on missions with his church. Amazing family, amazing testimony. When we found Danny, I was a youth pastor. I was 19 at the time, 20. And he got saved out of Satanism. He was a gatherer. He had already like drank in blood. And someone invited him in the church to our youth group. He got saved. But before he got saved, took a few weeks of working him over. He came and all the girls, they loved Danny because he was cute. Good looking guy, handsome. But he was a Satanist and a druggie. So as soon as he came to the altar to accept Jesus, you should have seen the old prayer team of young girls line up to pray for him, intercede for him, because they, now that he's saved, he's on the market legally to be a boyfriend, you know, because he's saved now. Now, Johnny's tough, you know, he'll speak his mind. I got a young man just saved out of Satanism. Last night he was in Satanism and drugs, but he's born again now. Will you allow him to date one of your girls? Let me tell you, he's going to look at one look at Johnny and he's going to go the other way. Like, that guy's going to kill me, man. Well, see, but we have preachers like that. Hey, this guy's just born again. You're ready to now go share the gospel. You don't know anything. You're just born again. Like, it takes time to grow, and it's okay to take time to grow. It's okay to take time to mature. Well, how much time? That's between you and the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost lead you, because when he leads you, it's always the victory. And to a real revival, not just a lower standard revival. I'm not diminishing anything anyone does, because we appreciate and God appreciates anyone who lets him work through them and sees miracles and people saved. But I can tell you for me, for the people here at the prayer center, for us, we're on a mission. And that is to press into God till we can see that word come to pass for all of us, not just for the preacher and not just for Sunday morning, but every day, and not just for 90% or 99%, but every person, every mama who brings their broken child will leave with a healed child, a whole child. Not some of the time, but all of the time. Until then, we've not finished our job. How are we going to teach someone to do that when we can't do it? How are we going to teach someone to do that when we can't do it? That's why he's got us praying, because he needs somebody to be able to get there so he can use us to teach someone else. The standard. Let's not lower it. Let's not accept a lower standard. And let's keep pressing into God for revival. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you believe in us this much, that you've pulled us on this path, that you've led us here to press in, to grow up, to mature, to grow in the knowledge of God. We're willing to follow you no matter where you take us, no matter how fast you are or how slow you are. We trust you with our lives. Our life is in your hands, and we thank you for it, that we will surpass every temptation, every misdirection, every wrong path, and that by the help of the Holy Spirit, we will finish our course, and we will see miracle after miracle, and broken people healed, and hope increased in this world, that Jesus is who he says he is. He loves people, he's a healer, and the devil really is defeated. So, Father, we thank you for giving us your strength and your courage to continue to follow you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and release you. We appreciate you. And you go change the world. God bless you. You're released.